Praise be to God for His choice to bring us together again here on the Lord's Day, where we draw near to His courts in faith towards Jesus Christ, the new and living way, the people of God lifted up together before the throne of Jesus. And we come again now to the sermon part of the time where we seek God's consecration. We go after hearing His word, and we joyfully together seek opportunities to repent. The preacher is not doing his job if he's not pushing the word of God into your conscience and calling you to repentance. And you and me, as those who hear the word of God, should strive after repentance as we listen to sermons. It's not about educating our minds primarily. It's about being made like Jesus Christ. So that's what it meant to be a Berean, is to look to the word as God's way of teaching us and instructing us how to be like Jesus. And every time we have this sweet opportunity to repent, let us take it together. Let's stand together now as we read the scripture, which is our tradition. It is a singular text, shorter than we're accustomed to. The message today is gossip, deadly poison. As you know, we will preach this sermon in our church from time to time as a way of protection and guidance and, of course, guarding ourselves against the flesh and the devil that would always seek to divide the people of God. So we'll read Ephesians 4, verse 15 together. Let's read it together. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Since it was a shorter scripture, I figured we'd read it together. We'll do it one more time for those of you who didn't have your sermons handy and you weren't able to participate and read along. Ephesians 4, 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. You may be seated. So as you know, we have taken the lead from Scott Brown and the sermon that he preached on gossip, and have kind of taken it and made it our own and looked for ways to always keep before us the unity and the glory of Christian fellowship that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. And it's such a precious treasure, such a precious gift, the peace and unity of the church. And so we want to know about those things that threaten it and that can break it apart and make it fade away into sadness and nostalgia. I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to pray right now at the opening part of this sermon. So bow your heads with me, please, as we pray. Dear Lord God, we come before You today to learn from You about gossip, about that deadly poison that can come against the glorious unity of Your church. Lord, we pray that, first of all, You would give us vision for the unity of Your church and the peace and unity that is such a sweet and glorious thing. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Lord, we ask that in this message today, You would grant to each one of us a fuller and deeper and more joyful reception of the beauty of the unity of Your bride, the unity that we have as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that You would also grant to us, O God, a deeper hatred for our flesh and for the devil and the forces of darkness that would seek to come against Your glorious bride and the unity that Your precious blood has bought for her. God, grant to us, we pray, opportunities to repent of our own sinfulness in this regard as we hear this sermon. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we've said many times, a sermon is part of that consecration section of Christian worship. And the consecration means God comes and he chops us up, like the Old Testament ceremonial worship. Recall how the worshiper had to bring just the right kind of animal, and then it had to be chopped up in just the right way, and then the parts of the animal had to be treated just the right way, and then ultimately those parts were laid on the fire. And it was burned, and that smoke went up and joined with the pillar of God, joined in with unity with God himself. And it was put together, you would say, in a better way than before. And so that is what we are seeking during this time of consecration when we come together as the people of God, is to be changed, is to hear the word of God as those who understand that we still have a sinful flesh within us, and understand that we still believe things that are not true, and that as God grants in his great mercy and love towards us, because we are his sons, we are his children, that he is disciplining us and he is making us like Jesus. So when we hear sermons, when we hear messages, when we read our Bibles in our personal time, in our families, it's about seeking to be like Jesus Christ. That should be our soul's desire as we hear the word of God. And so, with that in mind, we're going to go through again this regularly occurring sermon, seeking to protect ourselves from this dangerous poison called gossip that can destroy relationships, families, and churches. You know, this poison can taste so good. It can go down, the Bible says, like tasty morsels. So we do have to be vigilant. What is gossip? How do we avoid it? What happens if we give into it? How are we supposed to respond to it? How do we understand what gossip is? Of course, there are other unedifying ways to speak that aren't necessarily divisive. The issue with gossip is that it really divides people from one another. It works to break down trust between people. It works to separate individuals in the church from one another. There's grumbling, there's complaining, there's kind of a general use of our words that's negative that may not necessarily be divisive. So this is a focus just on one type of speech that can be divisive. But first, let's take another deeper look at what we are going after. Of course, we're to put off the old man and put on the new. What does the new man look like in terms of our speech? Proverbs 31:6 says, "The law of kindness is on her tongue." The law of kindness is on her tongue. Listen to what Matthew Henry says about this. And of course, this should be true for all of us, not just for the godly woman, but for all of us. "She is discreet and obliging in all her discourse, not talkative, censorious, not peevish, as some are, that know how to take pains. No, she opens her mouth with wisdom. When she does speak, it is with a great deal of prudence, and very much to the purpose. You may perceive by every word she says how much she governs herself by the rule of wisdom." Before I go on, remember, let the word of God, let the teaching of the preacher come to your heart and mind today. Perhaps some in this room have already had their mind drifting away and allowed these words to be applied to the sins of others instead of to their own heart and mind. Hearers, people of God, receive this for yourself today. Now going on with Matthew Henry. "She not only takes prudent measures herself, but gives prudent advice to others. And this not as assuming the authority of a dictator, but with the affection of a friend and an obliging air. In her tongue is the law of kindness. All she says is under the government of that law. The law of love and kindness is written in the heart, but it shows itself in the tongue if we are kindly affectioned one to another. It will appear by affectionate expression. It is called a law of kindness because it gives law to others, to all she converses with. Her wisdom and kindness together put a commanding power into all that she says. They command respect. They command compliance. How forcible are right words. In her tongue is the law of grace, or mercy, as some so read it, understanding it of the word and law of God, which she delights to talk of among her children and servants. She is full of pious religious discourse and manages it prudently, which shows how full her heart is of another world even when her hands are most busy about this world. So let this be the vision for the richness of speech and affection, of expression, and that load of wisdom that we seek to make a part of our speech, all encompassed in deep warmth and genuine benevolence that pierces the hearts of the listeners. This is what we should seek. It's that combination of gentleness and truth that shows forth the character of God. Because, you know, identifying unrighteousness is not usually that difficult. Our flesh, being children of the devil, and the devil is the accuser of the brethren, in our flesh we will naturally multiply lists of critiques and criticisms against others. And these may be accurate, but they are generated not from a heart of love. But see, learning how to express and identify weaknesses in ourselves and others, and to disciple and to lead like Christ has led us by dying upon the cross. This is how Jesus led us to repentance. By dying upon the cross. This is how he showed us our need. You see, Jesus could have delivered a message to us from a distance by the stars, from the birds, written in the sky. But instead, he came in person. And he came alongside us. He joined with us. He took our sin upon himself. And he died for us. And this is the model to us of how we are to help one another. And we have the law of kindness on our lips. And y'all, we are to be about helping one another. And we are to be about receiving that help from one another. This is the Christian life, where we engage with God's purpose for us to be made like Jesus Christ, to help one another in this process. He shows us what the law of kindness on the tongue, Jesus is our model for what this is all about. Because otherwise, if we don't have the Holy Spirit in us and working through us, we become like noisy gongs when we blast people from a distance, having that sort of cold, sharp law on our tongues, but not the law of kindness, not the law that is bound together by a heart of affection and benevolence and brotherly love towards one another and kindness. And we must, along with this, avoid hasty simple-mindedness in how we approach speaking the truth in love. Because remember, love always trusts. Love always believes the best about others. Love always gives the benefit of the doubt. Love always believes that what others are saying to us, brothers and sisters in Christ, is true. We believe that what we are hearing is true, and we respond with that heart and that mind of benevolent kindness, believing the best of what we're hearing from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this beautiful model, this life of speaking the law of kindness, is not something that we can fake. It's not something that we can pretend to do. It's not something that we can conjure up on our own. It's like me telling you to go and fly to the moon. It's like me telling you to run around the earth in the next hour. You cannot do it. I cannot do it. We cannot do this. This can only occur in the life of someone who has been born again from above by the Holy Spirit. And then one who is being made like Jesus Christ, one who is learning to put off the old man and put on the new man, one who is single-mindedly devoted to nothing being more important than being like Jesus Christ and being willing and glad to repent at every opportunity. See, this can only happen after you've been born above, born again from above, because we do hear from the Bible that it's the overflow of the heart. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. Our speech reveals what we hold dear in our hearts. And if you have not been born again from above, if the Holy Spirit does not dwell within you, then the only thing that can come forth from you is the works of your flesh, the ideas of darkness. And ultimately, inevitably, these things will reveal themselves as dividing, as death, as ugliness, and as wickedness. That's the only thing that can come forth from the mouth, from the life of someone who has not been born again. But don't think that that's only true regarding unbelievers. Christians can get stuck in ruts and can have logs in our eyes. You see, okay, Dr. Mark, why do you give this sermon over and over again? Are you saying I'm not a Christian? No. I'm saying the Bible says we can have logs in our eyes that are terrible things that are so obvious, and yet we can't see them. And so we preach this sermon warning one another against this sin. We must be born again, and then we must continue in the life of repentance and faith towards Jesus Christ, or we will never learn how to consistently speak the truth in love, never consistently having the law of kindness on our tongue. Matthew 12, Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. You see, the treasure that has been placed within us is the sovereign grace of God poured out upon us that helps us to be tenderhearted and kind, forgiving others as we have been forgiven, so that we can love no matter whether we're being loved the way we want to be loved, so that we can lay down our lives for anyone in our lives the way that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You see, that's the treasure. That's the treasure. That's the abundant treasure that God places within our heart and soul, is the ability to love the way that he loved us, to see what he has done for us, and to be aware that we did not deserve it, and that we were children of the devil and of darkness, his enemies who hated him, and he should have crushed us, and he did not. Instead, he poured out his grace and favor upon us. And when we remember that, we can engage with anyone in the world from a law of kindness perspective. Instead of becoming offended and holding on to offense, we can forgive. Because, you know, so often the tongue is a reflection of just not believing the gospel like we should. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. So if you're here today and you do not believe in Jesus Christ, of course the preacher has a message for you. You will find that you are enslaved to a tongue that will control you and will be a deadly poison to you and to those around you. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ where you sit. And then there is hope for your tongue to carry forth the law of kindness. Also, if you're here today and you've never considered whether your tongue is being put to use thoroughly and single-mindedly for the kingdom of God, if you've never examined yourself in light of these scriptures, I beseech you to join with me today as we go into the Word of God, each one of us, to look at how we speak. So some questions in light of that. Do you have this beautiful model as the vision for your speech? Have you been intentional in considering this as the model for your speech? Do you see the law of kindness on your tongue? Is that what you see in your life? Do you speak the truth in love as a fruit of God's word spoken into your soul, giving you new life in Jesus Christ? Do you perceive that your heart's gratitude for salvation is what is the fountain of your speech to those around you? Do you see areas where you need to improve, learning to speak from the spirit in you and not the flesh in you? What is it that motivates you in how to choose to communicate with others? What are your motives? What do you see inside yourself that motivates you to speak and to communicate the way that you do? Do you see this desire to glorify God and build others up as the chief motive behind your speech? Is that what you think? Is that what you're about in your speech? Or do you see times where it is self-focused, the glory of God nowhere near your thoughts, designed really to advance yourself, designed to gain advantage, designed to glorify yourself, or maybe to protect yourself, or maybe to punish others. There's so many motives that we can embrace that are from the flesh. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so I will hope that today, as you hear this sermon, you will apply that idea to your speech and think, oh God, have I used all that you've given to me to strive by your Spirit's power and grace for my speech to be the law of kindness, to bring you glory and build up your people. So let us examine ourselves in light of God's word, looking for those wonderful yet painful opportunities, those golden nuggets to repent and to be transformed and to grow up in every way into Jesus Christ. So about the tongue, the Bible tells us the tongue, y'all, it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Everybody waggle their tongue. Let me see them. Let me see the tongues. Come on. Everybody open your eyes, especially the clerks who are real sleepy. Let me see it. Come on. Let me see them. Okay, that's your tongue, right? God wants us today to think about the tongue. It's not just a physical organ inside of your mouth. It is that, but it's also the way that you express who you are to others. Men have a tongue that is about 70 grams on average. Women have a tongue that is about 60 grams on average. Now that's pretty small in comparison to the rest of your body. It's pretty small. The Bible says it's like a bridle controlling a horse, your tongue. Your tongue is like a bridle controlling a horse. It says that your tongue is like a rudder controlling a ship. It's like a small fire that consumes a whole forest. So your tongue controls the direction of your life. Don't underestimate the importance of your tongue. It will boast and boast and boast of great things. Listen to the scriptures. James 3 verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The tongue is so important in your life, Christian, that you cannot expect to have self-control in any of your other behaviors until you have gained self-control over your tongue. If you are a simple babbler, there's no reason to expect you're not a thief. If you have lost control of your tongue in gossip, there's no reason to expect you're not an adulterer. Did you hear that? You cannot control the rest of your body until your tongue has been brought under self-control. This is very serious in the life of righteousness, your tongue. how you speak is a window into your soul. So we should take this very seriously, not only in our personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is you are vulnerable to all kinds of temptations, unrighteousness, if you have yet to bridle your tongue. It shows a general lack of self-control where your flesh can have its way with you. It's a litmus test. Why else would Jesus have said in Matthew 5:22, "And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire"? That's just simple words, you fool. Oh, but it's much more than that. It is a window into your soul. It shows you the state of your soul and your vulnerability to your flesh and to the works of darkness and the forces of evil. The tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We must deeply receive this powerful warning from the Word of God about how utterly destructive the tongue can be. Watch out. That's what the text is saying. Watch out. That's what the preacher is saying. Watch out. The out of control tongue is like a raging destroyer, blazing, burning, and no man apart from Christ can tame this restless evil full of deadly poison. Children, one of the key points in your life that will mark for your parents the awareness that you have transitioned. Children, one of the ways in your life that will mark for your parents to understand the transition out of childishness and into maturity is when you lay aside babbling and foolish speech and idle words, and you engage yourself in a life of edification through your mouth, which you speak. And don't expect for your parents to think that you have matured much so long as that is still in place in your lives. Don't expect privileges until you've shown the ability to control your tongue, to gain that self-control of exhortation and loving kindness and building others up in your speech. Well, you're thinking to yourself, "What? I'd like to say something to glorify God." And you're trying to figure out what to say. And then that becomes the habit of your soul. And that should be true for all of us. The other thing is, we live in a world that is just full of words. Words upon words upon words. Books upon books upon books. Google, 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 Google. Internet, Internet, Internet. You can go forever and never get to the end, almost, of all the words that are available to us in today's world. Because of this, we can forget the power of speech. Something so prevalent, something so easily available in our minds, we could think it is of no use, it is of no worth, but it is of great power for good or for evil. And we will be judged for every single one of them that comes out of our mouth. Billions upon billions upon trillions and trillions and trillions of words. Every one of them will be judged. And so it's easy to forget how serious this is because of the world. Because, you know, the way that the devil fights now is through multiplication of words. The way the devil fought in the Middle Ages was to remove the Word of God from the people. The people during those times had no access to hardly any books or teaching. On the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. This is Matthew 12 again. For every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Deuteronomy 8:3, this was our text, it was our opening to our worship today, our transition meditation verse. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Aren't we supposed to be like Jesus Christ? We're supposed to be striving to be like him. What is proceeding out of our mouths? What proceeds out of your mouth? Will we be like our Maker? Will our words be a source of life and strengthening and encouragement to those around us? Will we seek to imitate the Lord and have the word of the Lord coming forth from our mouths? Or if we walk in our flesh, will we deal out poison and death with our words, those tasty morsels that seem so attractive but go down to death? Will our speech build up or will it tear down? Will it kill or will it heal? You see, because there's really not any in between for our speech. Some speech is more powerful to tear down, and some speech is more powerful to build up. But every word that comes out of our mouth has the power to tear down or to build up. Our words must be purposeful, friends and family, people of God, each and every one of them. Now, if a church does not identify and reject gossip, it is a church that is drinking poison, a church that is weak and that is threatened by this poison. So surely it is of first order importance to know what it is and how to avoid it. I'd like us all to together imagine a rotting carcass in the woods. Has anyone here ever come across that before? Seen a rotting carcass? The flies, the maggots, the buzzards. Maybe on the side of the road, you've seen this. You see, this is what gossip does to relationships. Let that carcass rest in your mind. Because this is what happens to any relationship, to any family, to any institution, if gossip is allowed in its midst. Gossip rots out the life of the group, whatever the group is. It rots the life out of that group. And no one will want to be a part of a church like that. And so, we love unity. We love the joy of fellowship. We find it to be such a great treasure for us. Equally, anything that threatens it should be of the utmost unpleasantness to our souls. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5 says, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." The unfortunate thing about the gossiper, as we will go on, is that they tend to also be a hypocrite. They tend to be one who cannot see their own sin. They gossip all the time and they think everybody else is a gossip. And so, to preach this sermon rightly, I must warn you against that. Now, the good news is there's hope. You, hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. And so, each one of us here today, let us go forth searching for that log that may be present in our own eyes, that we may repent. Don't allow your sinful flesh, that log, to cause you to think of everyone except yourself as you learn about this deadly poison, gossip. And I commit to do that with you again as I'm teaching this sermon. So what is it? The concept is mentioned some 56 times in scriptures, gossip or slander, something similar to it. Let's look at a few examples to help us understand. Proverbs 20:19. The text says, "The one who reveals secrets is a constant gossip. Avoid someone with a big mouth." There are other translations, but it turns out this is the most exact translation of that Hebrew word. One principle about a gossip is it's someone with a big, giant, gaping mouth. Someone who talks too much. It says they are also a simple babbler, is another way that it's translated. So they've got a big mouth and just everything comes out, having no filter between the brain and the mouth, saying just about everything that comes to mind without filtering it out. And so the first thing for us to examine ourselves is, do we talk too much? Do we babble? Are we simple babblers? Now, we all struggle with this from time to time, but a gossip is someone who has this as their pattern of life. So I would invite us all to repent of this in any way, whether you find it as a long-term pattern or whether it's something that you're tempted with. Someone whose pattern is to be habitually reveal personal or sensational facts about others, sharing rumors or any reports of an intimate nature. So this is when the sin has just gotten out of control. It's happened all the time. It's going on and on and on. This is someone who is a gossip. Speaking negatively about a person without that person being present is another way to think about being a gossip. If you say something negative about someone else without that other person present, then you are probably beginning to enter into gossip. And so you can just kind of have a general awareness of guarding the reputation of others as a defense against gossip. Gossip keeps the fire going. A gossip will start the fire, kindle the fire, and then fuel the fires of difficulty through various words, various communications. Now, we all struggle with this sin to some extent because we still have our flesh, but that's different than being an entrenched gossiper. The unrepentant gossiper will hear this sermon and only be able to think about how everyone else is a gossiper, with a log stuck firmly in their own eye if they do not repent. Now, we've been in one another's midst long enough to where if this pattern had developed in the life of anyone around us, we would have seen it already. And so, you know, has anyone come to you and said, hey, you know, watch your speech, right? That would be a clue to you that maybe this is something that you particularly struggle with, something that is a difficulty for you. Now, slander is a specific type of gossip. It's like advanced gossip. Because, you know, we can come up with things like, you just know me for 5 minutes and you've got a long list of negatives about me that I've shown you already. You don't have to make anything up. You don't have to fabricate anything to gossip about. But you see, slander takes it to the next level. It's the utterance of a false charge or a misrepresentation. False charge or a misrepresentation that damages another person's reputation. It's also called being a talebearer. And this is the advanced gossiper, someone who's already exhausted all the obvious character flaws and weaknesses of others to talk about. So they then start to make things up or stretch things or misrepresent things in order to make others look bad and to advance themselves. Now, the devil is the source of all such vile speech. And so if this is something that you struggle with, if this is something that you've done before, remember, the devil is the father of lies. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. Psalm 15, 1 through 3. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. So we each need to see that there's a Judas living inside of us. These descriptions you're hearing, there's a Judas living inside of us. All of us have this exact monster living within us. That's our flesh. Now, verse 3 says, against his friend. And this is something that can occur between friends. And it's the devil's great, deep, if the devil can have anything like joy, this is where the devil gets his jollies, is when Christian friends are separated from one another. That's where the devil gets his jollies. We must not underestimate the depth of the wickedness within each one of us. Romans 7:18, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. So in this regard, each and every one of us in this room have this potential dwelling within us, every single one of us. In order to really benefit from this teaching, you have to right now embrace again with me the biblical teaching about the dark, foul monster of flesh within each one of us that always wants to be on top, always wants to put others down, and has the blinding power of self-deception until repentance takes over. Every one of us. That's true about each one of us. If we give vent to our flesh, there's no end to the ugliness that can come out of us. You know, in our house, we have a pretty strict rule against tattling, against siblings coming to mom and dad and telling us what the other person has done wrong. And we approach it from the perspective, this question: have you talked to your brother or sister about this? Have y'all sat down and talked about this together first? Well, no, Daddy, we haven't talked about it. I said, well, is this gossip that you're bringing to me? that you haven't sought to resolve this with your sibling before coming and talking with me. And so we really press the relationships of our children back together. So children, do you see that when you have that urge to run to mommy and daddy and tell them what so-and-so did wrong to you, and not to go to them first and resolve it and say, wow, you hurt me when you did this and I felt offended. I want to work through this with you. See, we want to teach them the pathway away from gossip by dealing properly with that urge. And, you know, when they come tattling like that, you know the truth. Often it's out of a heart of unforgiveness and anger, and they want us to use the power of the household to come down strong against the other person who's mistreated them. And so they're running to you with this giant log in their own eye. And so this is an example of this, the flesh, and you just don't even see it, right? You just think, this person is wrong, they need to be punished, and I got to go get some help for it. Well, it's that same thing that happens in gossip, except adults do it, and we're acting like three-year-olds. This person is clearly doing something wrong, and so we need to tell everybody about it. That's the heart of gossip. Now, one of the motives that we see of gossip here is to take up a reproach against his friend. Let's talk about taking up a reproach against his friend. To take up is to grab hold and to not let go of, to grip it tightly and with a permanence. So you've got it and you're not going to let go of it. And what is reproach? It's contempt, it's disgrace, it's scorn, it's shame, it's disgust. So the individual who's done this has grabbed a hold of this reproach, this scorn, this disgust towards this other person, and they've hugged it in tight and they've got this grip on it. Now, the Bible says that they've done this against one that is their friend. The Bible says that he's taken up a reproach against his friend, one who is his friend. Not someone who's pretending to be his friend, but someone who is his friend. So one path to becoming a gossiper is to believe something shameful about someone who is really your friend, and to believe it so intensely that it's like iron bars over a window, such that you cannot accept that this other person is actually really your friend. This sense of betrayal can be a strong motive towards gossip. Thus, shaken Christian friendships must be mended in order to undo this breeding ground for gossip. You know, this kind of gets into other teachings and Christian living and being together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and when distance develops between us, to address it. Because it can end up in this kind of ugliness where a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. So that the relationship becomes like trying to storm a strong city. So these things have to be addressed because it can get to that. And when that happens, this reproach can be a source of motive for gossip. Listen to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Now, with gladness, and I hope with celebratory joy, we are about to celebrate together, to share together the Lord's table, the bread and the wine. As the people of God, united together by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, living out Psalm 130, like you've heard in the liturgy and like you heard me pray in the opening prayer. Unity and enjoyment of one another at the Lord's table really is, y'all, the pinnacle of Christian worship and the pinnacle of Christian experience and the reason we exist, to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. And this enjoyment is in it. Just cannot be broken away from the unity that we have in Jesus Christ, the celebratory oneness that He gives to us by His blood. So what do you think the Lord thinks of one who sows discord among the brethren? In light of that, it's very clear. The Lord God hates the person who sows discord. Did you hear that? That's a blanket statement that God hates the person who sows discord. So, oh, Lord, guard my tongue. Please don't let me ever be that person that you hate because I have sown some discord. You see, sowing discord is anti-gospel. It is anti-Christ. It is the opposite of the gospel. It is hellish, straight from the pit of darkness. It's the devil's favorite song to sing. And Jesus Christ hates it. Now, God has gone out of this way to list this sin as one that he hates. If we sow discord, or if we allow for the sowing of discord, then we lose the favor of God. During that time, we've lost God's favor. He removes the blessing of his presence from such a people who cast aside the precious relationships that Jesus Christ shed his most precious blood to establish for us. You see, a gossiper is one who sows discord and ultimately is one who is spitting on Jesus Christ and the unity that he has established for his people. That's why God hates it. Because the gossiper is the one who kicks the dead body of Jesus Christ out of the way. Oh, may God give us each a deep understanding of this and how it troubles the heart of God, that we would each one grow in this area. We all need to grow in this area. Listen to Proverbs chapter 26, verses 20 to 23. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. So have you ever tasted that yummy morsel? Think back to prior conversations. Have you ever heard someone gossip before? You know, think about that person who's disappointed you, who's somehow made some problems for you. You know, somebody where there's kind of some friction in the relationship. Then, you know, you happen to hear that they're having some hard times. Some family problems or whatnot. You tell the truth. In your flesh, didn't it feel good to hear that? Wasn't it like a tasty morsel going down to your soul when you heard that? You like it. You want to hear it. You receive it into your inner parts. Did you see that your old man wanted to hear it? Did you experience that temptation? Maybe you didn't give into it, but has anyone here ever felt that? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm raising mine. This is the old man who wants to be on top. You see, to receive the report of a gossip unchallenged is to participate in gossip. To receive the report of a gossip unchallenged is to participate in gossip, because gossip is a two-way street. Now, what's your closest relationship, right? Husbands, wives, it's your marriage. Surely you can gossip in your marriage, right? I mean, come on, at least you can have some place where it's okay to gossip. No. Gossip is always wrong. Marriage is a gossip-free zone. Well, okay, maybe, okay, but at least in my workplace, right? I mean, you know, that's right. They're not Christians. No. There's no place where you can say this is a gossip-free. This is a place where we can gossip. The commands against gossiping have jurisdiction in all of our lives as Christians. Now listen to Romans 16, 17, and 18 to see how seriously the Lord God takes this. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So Paul is pleading here with the Roman church, appealing to them in the strongest terms to be on the lookout. That's in keeping with why we give this sermon. Together, we're always on the lookout. Vigilant watching for those who cause divisions. There is a type of person who causes divisions amongst people. And this divisive person, that's what the Bible calls them, the Bible calls them a divisive person, usually seems likable on the surface. You need to plug that into your brain, first of all. The divisive person will seem very likable on the surface with flattering and smooth tongue. They'll be very glib. You'll love spending time with them. You'll love talking to them. And especially the naive will be prey for such a divisive person. So another way we watch out for a divisive person is to not be naive. Part of the teaching here is the way that we protect ourselves from a divisive person is to know that such people exist, not be Pollyanna about life. There are such people that exist. We need to understand how they act and be on the watch for such people and confront them if they are identified. This is what it means to deal with a divisive person. God takes it that seriously that they are to be confronted. So our covenant duty that we all have towards one another, we all have this duty towards one another, is to be on the lookout for such a divisive person. We all have this duty toward one another as covenant members of Foothills Christian Assembly. And also I want to tell you that this is especially a duty of the leaders that you select. Because you know what? The reality of it is, all of us are naive in some regards. And we need to watch out for each other. And when we choose our leaders, they are tasked with watching out for all the flock, but especially the naive. Those who wouldn't identify the divisive person. And so this is something that is a part of every church in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a part of every experience throughout the ages of the church, is the understanding that this is just a part of the world that we live in. And so we are careful. Now, see that the divisive person also creates obstacles contrary to sound doctrine. So they have flattering and smooth speech, and they say things to divide people from one another, to cause divisions amongst one another. And it's also usually associated with obstacles to sound doctrine. Now, once such a person is identified, that person is to be avoided because they are dangerous to the flock. You've probably heard the word shunning before. Well, this is where it comes from. Okay, they are dangerous to the flock, especially to the naive, who can be more easily deceived, and the church is commanded to avoid them. This is the command of God once such a person is identified. They're to be avoided because they're dangerous. Titus 3, 10 and 11 says, "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." And this word warped that I'm referencing here, that I'm reading here, is what I'm referencing before when I say that the gossiper is often so self-deceived that they will not accept the words of correction that come to them. There's a warping that has taken place in their being where they are unable to receive the correction that comes to them. That's why it says he is self-condemned. The avoidance is to begin only after the person has been warned twice. Hence, another thing we see about the divisive person is that they refuse to admit their wrongdoing, and they'll likely resort to their smooth speech to try to deny the truth. And it's interesting, Scott Brown pointed this out in his sermon. It appears that adulterers get more warnings than a divisive person. If you look at the process of correction in the church, it looks as though perhaps adulterers get more warning than the divisive person. So from this, we can see that we have to be careful. Such a class of person can exist. And we need to look at our own souls and realize, that's me inside. Apart from Jesus Christ, every one of us can become this kind of person. And so we have to make sure we're looking for the log to come out of our own eyes. But in addition, remember, it's possible to sin by not avoiding such a person. When such a person has been identified, it's possible to sin by not avoiding them. So, we must resolve together as an assembly to watch out for those who cause divisions by sowing discord amongst the brethren in any way, especially by speaking negative things about others in their absence. And so, after hearing this sermon, you're going to have the information, the instruction that you need to understand how precious our unity is and to understand that there can be a warped person who comes in against that unity. And to understand enough about your own flesh to see that that's you, that you're a Judas yourself, apart from the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we can all sow words of discord if we're not careful. So another form of causing divisions that we looked at last week, actually, in Jude chapter 1, verse 16, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters. Now listen, showing favoritism to gain advantage. So that the divisive person, the one that we've talked about already, one strategy that they will have is to show favoritism to gain advantage. The divisive person will dole out affection and relationship in a measured fashion in order to gain advantage as part of a scheme to divide. So this is someone who's scheming these things. this divisive person. Now, this can be very difficult to identify because, of course, naturally, in the course of life, some people spend more time with others, right? That's just a natural thing. That's just the way life is going to be. But the divisive person takes advantage of this, using favoritism to build a faction for their own advantage. But the funny thing is, it's possible the divisive person may not actually understand how they are acting and what they're doing because it's such an ingrained pattern of behavior throughout the course of their life. It's just a terrible habit of interaction guided by their own sinful desires and often justified in their own eyes by the failings and faults of those around them. So this divisive person, the one who causes division, embraces a pervasive form of interpersonal interaction that leaves a trail of damaged relationships in its wake. Now, this is the giant monster that we all have to watch out for. Okay? And it helps us, I think, identify this pattern that could be in place in our own lives. That there could be a weakness present in our own lives like this. So, watch out. Look to your own flesh. All of us have this potential ugliness within us. Have you identified anything about yourself through these descriptions? Have you identified anything about your motives sometimes through these descriptions? I certainly have. In our flesh, we are vile, wicked creatures who are just like Cain and just want to be on top. And we're willing to murder the reputations of those around us in order to be on top. We're just like Cain in our flesh. So another text to show how serious this sin is 1 Corinthians 5:11. I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. Reviler here is another name for one who causes divisions by pouring out reproach and contempt amongst the brethren. Note that this sin is listed next to sexual immorality, idolatry, greed, drunkenness, and stealing. This is serious stuff. That's why we talk about it regularly. Because we live in a culture, as we said, that treats the words that we speak like it's nothing to examine. There's a disconnect in our culture today between how important our words are, according to the culture, and how important our words are, according to the Word of God. James 4:11-12, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? You see, another way for us to understand this is speaking evil against a brother, judging a brother, is equivalent to speaking evil against the law, judging the glorious law, which is really the same as saying we can judge Jesus Christ, the King and the lawgiver. And so whenever we speak evil of someone else, in some way, we're actually judging Jesus Christ. We're judging him. We're looking down on Jesus. To judge someone is to make a final determination about them, believing they'll never change. But if they're a brother in Christ, how could we ever say that they cannot change? Is Christ dwelling in them by the Holy Spirit? Then, of course, they can change. So let us encourage one another, iron sharpening iron, with law of kindness on our speech, always staying away from judging one another, always remaining humble and judicious in our interactions with one another. 1 Peter 3 says this. Finally, now there's a terrible curse in here I want you to listen for. There's a terrible curse in here. All of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So the face of the Lord will be set against an assembly that has divisiveness in its midst. Against not just the divisive one, but against an assembly that continues to allow it to take place. And so that's why we give sermons like this, is to warn one another against this divisiveness. Do we want to have God's face set against us as an assembly? Of course not. Now, a couple of ways that we disguise gossip. All right, we're coming in for our final landing here. We're on approach, okay? How do we disguise gossip? Here's a couple ways. Seeking counsel, okay? Seeking counsel is one way we can disguise gossip. As a prayer request, that's another way that gossip can be disguised. Bearing one another's burdens, well, that's straight from the Bible, right? That's another way that gossip can be disguised. And the whole point here is that we're just a really wicked people. And we really want in our flesh to gossip. We want to. And so our flesh will look for these little places to get out and then disguise it. Oh, well, you know, I was this or that. And so watch out, each of us. Watch out for those types of scenarios. Now, in closing, I've got a few long excerpts to read from the Westminster Larger Catechism. And I know we've been at this for an hour already, and I beg you to indulge me for some more minutes and to focus in upon this long list that we're given here. Exodus 20:16 tells us you should not bear false witness against your neighbor. And the Westminster Larger Catechism goes through those things which are forbidden and those things which are required in order for us to take care of the reputations of those around us. First of all, the sins forbidden in the Ninth Commandment. It's a long list. Listen carefully. All prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbors, as well as our own, especially in public judicature, giving false evidence, suborning false witnesses, wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause, outfacing and overbearing the truth, passing unjust sentence, calling evil good and good evil. And by the way, in the Catechism, each of these phrases has a scripture reference next to it. Rewarding the wicked according to the work of the righteous and the righteous according to the work of the wicked. Forgery, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause, and holding our peace when iniquity calleth for either a reproof from ourselves or complaint to others. Speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end, or perverting it to a wrong meaning, or in doubtful and equivocal expressions to the prejudice of truth or justice. Speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, talebearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling, rash, harsh, and partial censuring, misconstructing intentions, words, and actions, flattering, vainglorious boasting, thinking or speaking too highly or too meanly of ourselves or others, denying the gifts and graces of God, aggravating smaller faults, hiding, excusing, or extenuating of sins when called to a free confession, unnecessary discovering of infirmities, raising false rumors, receiving and countenancing evil reports, and stopping our ears against just defense, evil suspicion, envying or grieving at the deserved credit of any, endeavoring or desiring to impair it, rejoicing in their disgrace and infamy, scornful contempt, fond admiration, breach of lawful promises, neglecting such things as are of good report, and practicing or not avoiding ourselves or not hindering what we can in others, such things as procure an ill name. So, wow, couldn't you take family worship and go for, you know, a couple months right there and talk through ways of speech that are displeasing? But now, not only put off the old man, put on the new. Listen to question 144. The duties required in the Ninth Commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor, as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth, and only the truth, in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever. A charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report, and unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers, love and care of our own good name, and defending it when need requires, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. Now, after reading that, have we been trained like this in how to consider our speech? Is that the culture? Is that your church experience in your past? Is that even the experience in your family? To have such a high and dignified view of the reputation of every other person you know, that you would take the time to meditate upon these things and think through ways that you make sure that you would never, ever slander or harm the reputation of one whom you know. But contrary, you would work to build up and to strengthen and to polish and to shine the reputation of all whom you know. That you would lay down your life even. You would lay down your own reputation even for the good of others. Serious conversations unto holiness, where we seek Christ-like transformation together. These strain our abilities to communicate well. So as we encourage one another and bear one another's burdens and even help one another out of sin, y'all, let us have the law of kindness on our lips always, speaking the truth in love to one another. Because the default setting, if you notice something in a friend that concerns you, the Bible says you talk straight to them, not to anyone else. Of course, this assumes a relationship of trust and affection has been established and is ongoing between those two people in the church. You know, one response to a sermon like this might be to just quit talking. That is not. Remember, the text starts out with speak the truth in love. Okay, so we are commanded to speak the truth in love to one another. We are commanded to engage with one another and to attempt to speak the truth in love. And guess what? None of us are really perfect at doing that. So this is not a sermon saying, hey, you better get your speech strategies perfect before you start trying to encourage others. That's one way you could misinterpret this sermon. That's not what's being said here. We're going to bear with one another as we attempt to exhort one another and encourage one another and strengthen one another. We're going to perhaps say and do things in that process where we might offend one another. But we're going to believe the best about the heart of the person who's talking to us. We're going to believe that their goal is for our good. And we're going to help each other grow and get better at it. So the summary of the principles discussed. God hates gossip. Gossip sows discord amongst brethren, and the judgment for this is great. And do not associate with a divisive person. Gossip kindles and sustains discord. It's a tasty trifle that defiles others. And so to hear gossip is to be defiled. We are to not go along with a gossip moment. We are to note and avoid gossips. Now, gossip often involves smooth and flattering lips, especially in one who's a divisive person. It'll likely be hard to detect in our own lives and the lives of others. Gossip is on the list with other terrible sins. We are to keep ourselves from being naive and simple-minded by staying in the Word of God. The way you protect yourself from a divisive person is by not being naive. Gossip is the same as judging the law of God. Gossip is the opposite of love and compassion. God wants us to live in harmony with one another. Refraining from gossip is a prerequisite to happiness. Gossip will put the face of the Lord against us. It will hinder your prayers before the Lord, and the face of God will be against you. And you can't be very happy in that setting. Gossip brings a strain and a drain on an assembly that removes the joy and the blessedness and the happiness that God intends for that group of people. So how to handle it? How to handle it? Some practical advice. First of all, it takes two to gossip. Proverbs 17:4 says it very clearly. An evil doer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. So if you give ear to someone who is using their tongue in a mischievous fashion, if you give ear to it, in other words, you listen and you give them an audience, you're a liar. Wow. You didn't even say anything. And the Bible says that you are a liar just by listening to it and receiving it and not making it clear that you are not giving ear to that. Now, it must mean that such a person is going to go on and share that truth with others. It must mean that such a one who's willing to listen to gossip is also weak with their own tongue. So it takes two to gossip. So, step one, don't gossip. Could have made the sermon a lot shorter. Step one, don't gossip. Step two, and this is harder, don't join in with the gossip. So let me give you some examples of what you might say. You know, I'm a little uncomfortable with this conversation. I don't know whether you're gossiping right now or not, but I feel uncomfortable with this. That'll be a way to grant the person who's speaking the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they're not gossiping. Maybe you're misunderstanding. But if you feel uncomfortable, voice it. Voice it. Do you hear me, Church of God, people of God? When we're standing around and we're talking to one another and we're enjoying relationship with one another, your preacher from the Word of God is giving you a command from your King. Do not join in. Do not join in. So, first of all, don't gossip. Secondly, don't join in. Now, next, know that gossip, know what they are and divisiveness, what it looks like. Study, don't be naive, and then refuse it. Another thing you might say is, have you gone to speak with that person directly? That might be a way that you could redirect the conversation. Say, you know, I'm sure that so-and-so would love to sit down and talk with you about that. You know, that's what you need to do. You know, and if it's really bad enough, you could say, wow, this seems divisive to me. You know, if it's that clear, you could even say that. Wow, this seems maybe divisive to me. So I'm giving you practical tools. And children, look right inside your home. You ever talk bad about one of your siblings to another sibling? Well, God hates that. God hates sowing discord amongst the brethren. And so you could look at your sibling and say, wow, are you being divisive? I think I remember the preacher talking about that the other day. Let's not be divisive. Let's build each other up with our words. Now, after hearing this sermon, maybe right now in your mind, you've got someone in your mind that you need to go and repent to about that you gossiped. Maybe right now you're thinking of something. Maybe children, you're thinking of some way that you gossiped against one of your siblings. Maybe one of you guys here is thinking about maybe one way that you spoke negatively about someone else. Maybe you didn't guard their reputation. Another thing practically that you can do is to repent and go to them and ask them to forgive you. And of course, if someone comes to you and says that, then just forgive them. Just give them a big old hug and say, oh, thank you, I forgive you. I forgive you. So maybe you need to repent of gossip after having heard this sermon. Maybe you've received gossip. So maybe you need to repent of receiving gossip as a result of hearing the sermon. And you know, you realize it happened and you're going to go take care of it. Maybe even you yourself have gotten into some patterns of divisiveness as a result of listening to this sermon that maybe you haven't identified before. Maybe as a result of listening to the sermon, you go, you know what? I think I've kind of been acting in a divisive way. Well, then you can repent, right? And say, wow, I didn't see that. God helped me get the log out of my eye, and I'm going to repent of that and stop being that way. Next, is there a trend of an untamed tongue in your life? And this is for all of us, but especially for the younger children. You know, one of the first things that happens is just you go, blah, right? And you just start saying everything that comes to mind, right? And that's just childishness, right? So we want to teach you how for your words to come out of your mouth to glorify God. So when you're thinking about what to say, you can ask yourself, oh, how can I glorify Jesus? How can I make Jesus look good by the words that are about to come out of my mouth? It's a great blessing when the tongue is used wisely. You see, the antidote for gossip is confessing our sin and walking in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's much, much blessing for us, people of God, for us, under the Lord Jesus Christ, when the tongue is speaking peace, and when the tongue is building up, and when the tongue is a healing force in our community, and in our lives, and in our families, and the world will look at us in this way, and how we communicate, and they will say, they love one another. They'll know that we're Jesus' disciples by our love for one another with our tongue. And y'all, it's one of those ways it's so easy to stand out compared to the dark world that we live in. When people come into the midst of an assembly where words of blessing are flowing back and forth and babbling and essentially idle speech is non-existent, and the people are there and their purpose is to build one another up in Jesus Christ, and those words are flowing out to that end and to that purpose, that's a lot different than the dark world in which we live. It's a wonderful thing to be in a community of people who are self-controlled and who speak out of a heart of love for Christ, and the law of God is controlling their tongue, and their motive is to bless others. and they've gained the maturity to get past that awkward moment when you speak into the heart of the other person. Get past that awkward moment when someone speaks into your own heart. And you just receive it. And you go, yeah, this is a culture of exhortation. This is a culture of love, kindness in our midst. And we are about turbo accelerated sanctification when that's going on. Because we're exhorting one another. We're helping one another. We're looking to one another's souls together all the time. See, the wisdom from above is first pure, James tells us, and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Oh, church, who wants the harvest of righteousness? Let me see your hands. Who wants a harvest of righteousness? See, that's what our vision is for, a harvest of righteousness in our midst. Repent and believe again. The war of words cannot be won until God wins our hearts. We want our speech to be like what comes out of God's mouth. May the law of kindness be what comes out of our mouth. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, who speaks forth your word to us by your Spirit, and every word comes to us, your people, to build us up and to make us like Jesus Christ. Would you protect us all from gossip, we pray. That expression of our flesh that creates division and discord. And that you would bless us all, we pray, O God, by your Spirit's power to have the law of kindness on our tongues, fulfilling the law of love towards one another in our speech. And that each one of us here today, Lord, and all those listening, would repent of any ways that they have seen that they have used their tongues improperly as a result of this sermon. And that you would grant to us, O God, we beseech you, that we would all speak like Jesus spoke, to speak like he still speaks. In Jesus' name, amen.